Hey, well, good morning, ladies.
Great.
I know how this is going to go. So hopefully many of you were able to get through this week's lesson. So this morning what I'd like to do is focus on the role of the priesthood as it relates to the Old Covenant system, and then take some time to compare it to the New Covenant and what we have in Christ. But before we do that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you, Lord, for your abundant blessing, for your provision. Lord, for the atonement that you have given us in Christ. Thank you so much for each of these ladies, Lord, who have sacrificed their time to dive into your word. May they be truly blessed, Lord, for that effort. I pray, Lord God, that you would give me words to speak, that I would be free of error, Lord, and that you would be glorified in this morning. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I'm going to have to get used to this. So when I began to study and prepare to teach this lesson on the priesthood, I started asking myself a few basic questions, like, what is a priest? What does the Bible mean when it refers to a priest? And I think for some of us who have some Bible study time under our belt, we think, oh, we know that. It's kind of easy. But when we really begin to dig, we often find that we don't actually know as much as we think we do, which was exactly the case with me. So I am still in this process of learning. I have not even come close to plumbing the depths of all that God has for us on this topic, but the Lord has graciously used this study as a tool to show me some pretty wonderful things about himself, and so I hope that as you went through this lesson, you found some of those things as well. Now, when we look up the word priest, we find it's the Hebrew word kohen. I believe that was in our lesson, and it means minister of sacred things, especially of sacrifice. The first time that the word Cohen is used in Scripture, it's used in reference to Melchizedek, who was, quote, a priest of God Most High. And you can see that in Genesis 14:18. And that took me by surprise, because we know by reading Genesis that men were offering sacrifices before the time of Melchizedek, before the time of Abraham. After God had set the example of blood sacrifice by killing the animals to provide a covering for Adam and Eve, we see the first blood sacrifice that's offered to God by Abel in Genesis 4:4. We then see Noah offering sacrifices to God in Genesis 8:20, as well as Job offered sacrifices to God. And all of these men lived before Melchizedek. So it's clear from Scripture that from Noah's time to Abraham, all the way down to the Exodus, that there was no official office of priest, but the patriarch or the head of the family took on that responsibility of priestly duties by offering sacrifices for his own family. And it isn't until God brings the people of Israel out of Egypt and up to Mount Sinai that he restricts these priestly duties. And he designates a priesthood and selects a small group of men. And we read about that in Exodus 28. And he calls them out to be his official representatives before the people. So when you looked at your lesson, day one, page 25, we looked at Exodus 28. And you have your notes there. We're going to label this first column here, set apart priesthood, and we're going to see how God does that. Set apart priesthood. So looking at Exodus 28, can someone read verses 1 and 2, please?
Then bring near to yourself Aaron your brother and his sons with him, from among the sons of Israel, to minister as a priest to me, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar, Aaron's sons.
And verse 2?
Oh, verse 2, I'm sorry. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty.
All right, so what do we see here? Who is called out or set apart to minister as priests to the Lord?
Aaron.
So we have Aaron and his sons. Aaron and his sons are being set apart. So we have this group of men from Aaron and his sons. Look at verse 2. How is God going to visibly distinguish them from among the sons of Israel? How is God going to visibly distinguish them?
By the sacred garments.
Right. He's going to visibly distinguish them with holy garments. And what were these garments for, according to verse 2?
For glory and for beauty.
For glory and for beauty. We're going to get into a lot of more in depth on what for glory and for beauty is in the next coming lessons. But did anyone happen to look up those words? For glory and beauty? I wanted to give you just a quick little word study. Glory is referring to honor or splendor. And beauty is referring to finery, kind of that finery. I wanted to read quickly a little tip from the Eliot's commentary, the expository for English readers. And it says, "For glory and for beauty, these words have great force. God would have his priests richly as well as decently appareled for two objectives. For glory, to glorify them, to give them an exalted position in the eyes of the nation, to cause them to be respected and their office to be highly regarded. And for beauty, to make the worship of the sanctuary more beautiful than it otherwise would have been, to establish a harmony between the richly adorned tabernacle and those who might minister in it, to give the service of the sanctuary the highest artistic as well as highest spiritual perfection." And one little note, just because I used to teach art appreciation, sometimes we get this idea that God doesn't really care about beauty, or you hear people saying God doesn't care about art or things like that. God very much cares about beauty. In fact, it's part of his character. God's beauty is what leads us to worship him. So he made these garments for glory and for beauty to help.
What did you say beauty meant?
Beauty. Are you talking about this? Yeah. He was talking about to make the worship of the sanctuary more beautiful. But if you think about beauty, you can think of it as finery.
Okay.
And again, we're going to get more in depth on that next time when we really start getting into the specific garments. But what were some of the other ways that God was going to set them apart? What were some of the other ways God was going to set them apart?
They were anointed.
Anointed. So he was going to anoint them.
Jenny, give them... laws that they needed to abide by. You know, they couldn't marry a harlot. They could, you know, all those coulds and couldn'ts.
Right.
That other people might have had freedom. They may not choose to do that, but they were given specific restrictions. Yeah.
Restrictions or laws that they needed to follow. Yeah. Anything else that we found? How else was he going to distinguish them?
Their work. Distinguish them.
Their works. Yeah, their works were going to distinguish them. Did anyone look up, if we're looking at page 25, did anyone look up those more details from Leviticus 21 or Numbers 8 or Leviticus 10? What did we find as far as some of those?
That physical appearance, they weren't to shave, they weren't to be bald.
Okay, so no baldness. No shaving. Why might that have been a disqualification? Some of those things we can write on our notes for, questions for the tabernacle. A lot of these had to do with the ritual practices of the pagan nations that were around them, and he was calling them out and making them distinct and different from them. What about Leviticus 21? Let's see. What about verse 18? Does anyone have that?
For no one.
Speak to Aaron and his sons and all the people of Israel and say to them, when any one of the house of Israel or of the sojourner in Israel presents a burnt offering as his offering for any of their vows or freewill offerings that they offer to the Lord.
Are you in Leviticus 21?
I think
it's on Leviticus 21. 22. I thought so. I thought we were somewhere else.
21:18. For no one who has a blemish shall draw near a man, blind or lame, or one who has a mutilated face or a limb too long.
And then if we look at 21, it says, no man among the descendants of Aaron the priest or who has a defect is to come near to the offer of the Lord's offering by fire, right? Since he has a defect. So they couldn't have any physical defects. We also see from Leviticus 21 that they had strict marriage requirements, right? Mm-hmm. The priests were absolutely allowed to marry, but they were only allowed to marry in the purest of circumstances. John MacArthur's Study Bible, I love the way he explained this. He says, a holy marriage union pictured the holy union between God and his people. The priests were to be living models of that holy union, which I thought was neat. He was setting them apart. He was making them distinct and different from the world around them. Now, looked at on page 25, number 4, day 1 and 2, number 4, why did God impose such stringent qualifications for his priesthood? Why would he impose such stringent qualifications?
Because the priests were to perform God's services. They were acting for God.
So they were acting for God?
Mm-hmm. And they had to follow and keep his commands.
Because he brought them out of Egypt to be their God.
Mm-hmm. He was to be their God, right? Can we still see that a little bit? They were to be holy. Yep.
That his holy name would not be profaned.
Yes. I'm going to start moving stuff over here. So not profane his name. The word holy is used a lot. You can define holy as that which is separate from all that is sinful and profane. Because God is holy, he calls his people to be holy and provides a standard of obedience whereby that holiness may be maintained. So they were to be holy. They were to be set apart. And what would happen if God's directives weren't obeyed, if they were disregarded, what would happen?
They died.
They died, right?
Dead.
Probably a better way to write that, but right? They were to be obeyed. They were to be obeyed.
Did we put purification down too?
Purification? They were to be purified? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Now we looked up the word sanctified. Sanctified. Did anyone come up with a definition for that?
Apartness, sacredness. Separateness, to limit, to mark off from, to set apart.
Right. So they were to be sanctified, right?
Mm-hmm. But they were being set apart for in a state which belonged to the sphere of the sacred or to God. So there was purpose in them being set apart.
Mm-hmm. So sanctified to mm-hmm. God. Leviticus 22:32 says, "You shall not profane my holy name, but I will be sanctified among the sons of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you." Their lives were to be that living model of this reality, this sanctified relationship with God.
Jenny?
Yeah.
The root of that is to be caused to be clean and pure. So it's passive. It's not done by the person who's being sanctified.
Right. So they were
it has to be done by a greater.
Mm-hmm. How would we write that?
To say it's a passive. Yeah. So it has to be done to them by a greater. Yeah.
So it's something that's being done to them. Yes, that is very true. Okay, let's look back at Exodus 28. We spent a lot of time in Exodus 28 this week. 28:41. This is talking about getting them physically dressed, right? Getting them physically dressed. Can someone read verse 41 for us?
"And you shall put them on Aaron your brother and on his sons with him, and shall anoint them and ordain them and consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests."
Okay. So we have this anointing, ordaining, and consecrating them for a specific purpose, right? So that they would be serving God. Serving God. He had called them out and set them apart to minister to him. He gave them special garments that showed the dignity and honor of their position. There was going to be a formal and public ceremony before the people to visibly set them apart for this office. And then God would confirm that through supernatural means, and we'll see that a little bit later. Bottom line, their lives were to be a living model of a set apart, holy, devoted, obedient, and sanctified life to God. They were to be that living model. Day 3, we're still on page 26 in our study. Day 3, we start to take a closer look at some of their specific duties. And so we're going to call this, what do we call this? The priests. Job description. The priest's job description. And we looked at several verses there. Exodus 28:30. What did we get as far as their job description? What were they supposed to be doing?
Well, Exodus 28:30 says they were to carry the judgment of the sons of Israel in their heart before the Lord continually.
Okay, so they were deciding cases, right? They were to carry the judgment. They were also to have their, this was basically setting up functions of government. Deuteronomy 21:5. Says, then the priests, the sons of Levi, shall come near, for the Lord your God has chosen them to serve him and to bless in the name of the Lord, and every dispute and every assault shall be settled by them. So they were to become this kind of this governing function. They were to be those who were kind of the mediator, right? What else did we learn as far as their job description?
Well, in Numbers, it directs Aaron and the priests to bless the people in God's name. And they're given a script in verses 24, 25, and 26.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you want to read that, Patty?
Yeah, sure. I'll find it. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And so shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. The priests are supposed to do that.
Yeah, so they were to speak God's blessing to them, right?
They were also to wear that Urim and the Thummim over their breastplate of judgment over their heart whenever going into the holy place to bring them to regular remembrance before the Lord.
Mm-hmm. And that kind of goes back into this deciding the cases, and we'll look a little bit more deeply at what those things mean next time when we get into the specific garments, but yes, absolutely, you're right. Going back to blessing them, as I was going through this lesson, this was another one of those words that I thought, oh, I know what that means. And then I thought, well, how do I explain it? And I kind of had to really think about that. So what does that mean? Does it just make someone feel happy? Well, that's probably not what he's talking about here. So I really had to kind of go through and really research what does that word mean in the context of what he's talking about. And it means to give benefit to. To bless means to give benefit to. If it's blessed to God, it's an act of adoration. So this blessing then was to give them a benefit, namely the benefit of showing God to them, his character, his attributes, his standard. It was going to communicate to them the way to relationship with the Lord. What about Deuteronomy? What did we find as far as Deuteronomy goes?
That they teach God's precepts.
Mm-hmm. So they were to teach, right? Mm-hmm. What else from Deuteronomy?
Incense
and burnt offerings.
Mm-hmm. They were to offer sacrifices. We'll see, that's kind of a biggie, right?
That would be a biggie.
Uh-huh. Let's see, Deuteronomy 33. Verse 10, so they were to teach, right? They were to put incense before the Lord and whole burnt offerings. So we have these offer sacrifices, we have burnt offerings, incense, I think that's how you spell it, right? Verse 10 talks about, the burnt offerings, so they were basically tending the fires, they were all of those logistics around the sacrifices, right?
So it was granting them protection from their enemies, too, in that verse.
In that, yeah.
Where it says, and shatter the loins of those who rise against you.
Mm-hmm. Oh, right, in verse 11. Okay. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah. We could go on, and we will go on later as we go through this study and look more in depth at each. Right now, we're just in the overview process. We're going to look a lot at distinctly what some of these duties were, but look at Numbers. Numbers 3:32. Does anyone have that? Want to read that out loud?
And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, was the chief of the leaders of Levi and had the oversight of those who performed the duties of the sanctuary.
Okay, so not only did they have all of these, they kind of had some oversight of the Levites, who we'll learn a little bit more later, how God uses that whole tribe of Levi. So bottom line, as far as the job descriptions, they had some pretty specific jobs they were to be doing. The priests provided the people with the means of access to God through that sacrificial offering. They were the representatives of God, of the people before God, and they were also to represent God to the people through their consecrated lives lived out in relation to God. And again, we'll get more into specifically what some of these jobs meant when we look more closely in the lessons to come. Okay, day 4. So these two columns we've looked at kind of represent the old covenant, that old system. When we move on to day 4, we look extensively at the book of Hebrews. And Hebrews sheds light on the tabernacle and the ultimate role of the priesthood as it pictured or was a type for Christ. So our next column over here, we're going to label Christ. So page 27, day 4, to what order, and we looked at Hebrews 5, 1 through 10, to what order was Christ appointed as priest? Melchizedek. I got to find it so I can spell it.
Those of us who know it, just yeah, Mel.
So he was from the order of Melchizedek. So what do we know about Melchizedek? Did anyone look him up?
Not much.
He was right. Kind of a secret person. We didn't know much about him.
We don't know much about him.
King of Salem.
King of Salem, yep.
King of righteousness.
King of righteousness, yep.
He was honored by Abraham. Mm-hmm. Abraham gave him a tenth. Without any kind of law directing him, just a love offering, an honoring, because when Abraham saw him, he must have seen something that he needed to honor.
Yeah. So the first time that we see Melchizedek is in Genesis 14:18, and like we said, he was a king priest. He was a contemporary of Abraham because Abraham paid tithes to him. His ancestry is completely unknown. King of Salem, which is the ancient name for Jerusalem. And he was a priest of the true God. So we know that Christ's priesthood is of a different order than Aaron's, right? So of a different order than Aaron's. And it was one that existed before Aaron, right? Okay, looking at number 2.
I have a question.
Yeah.
Maybe I read this wrong. It says, who appointed Christ as a priest? And you say it's that dude up there? I thought it was God. God appointed.
He was appointed in the order of Melchizedek. So
okay, but God actually
God
appointed Jesus as a high priest.
Yeah.
Okay. So I had that right.
Yeah. Yeah. Thank you for clarifying that. So, looking at Hebrews 7, 19 through 27, why is Christ's priesthood greater and more perfect than the old, or that of Aaron's?
But the priest forever, under the order of Melchizedek.
Mm-hmm.
He's able to save those he intercedes for.
Good night, let's give him better hope.
It was forever. It provided a better hope. What else did we find?
The law made nothing perfect, but Christ did.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
The priest died. Well, but I think some of them are going to lose forever.
Chapter 6, 13 through 26. It was based on a greater oath, because God could not swear by anyone but himself. So by himself, he swore that oath.
Mm-hmm. So it was by an oath, right? What else did we find?
He is able to stay forever.
Mm-hmm.
So not only was he a priest forever, he saves forever, right?
And he's the guarantor. So.
And he needed only to offer himself up once for all.
He was totally innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above his heavens. He didn't have to offer any sacrifice for his own sins or for the people. He was secure.
Mm-hmm.
And he always lives to make intercession for us.
Yes.
So lives to make intercession. If you can read that.
Did we do the forever sacrifice? Once for all.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. The once for all? Yeah, once for all.
You know, and we don't have any record of Melchizedek's death, and of course we know that Christ rose.
Right. So, as far as their job description, we'll say as far as it's limited, in terms of time, right? It was only during the term in which they served. Mm-hmm. So looking at number three, got to check my time here, looking at number three. From Hebrews 2, uh, 17 to 18 and 4:15. Why is it necessary for Christ to be made flesh before he could be our great high priest?
I have, because he went through the temptations the Israelites did, yet he did not sin because he's so pure. He had to be human in every way to become a merciful and faithful high priest.
So he was tempted, yet without sin.
Right.
And what was the other thing that you said, Joan?
He had to be human in every way to become a merciful and faithful high priest.
Alright, so merciful. And faithful, right, high priest.
He couldn't have been a sacrifice unless he was able to come to the Lord.
Right.
He couldn't have been sacrificed if he had not been a man.
So we had the holy man to be a sacrifice for man, right? And I know we talked about making intercession, that sacrifice there. Let's see, where I want to check the exact the verse there. He made propitiation, right?
Hebrews 2:17.
Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Did anyone look up that word propitiation?
To appease,
satisfy.
Appease, satisfy, right? It carries the basic idea of appeasement, like you said, or satisfaction, specifically towards God. A two-part act that involves appeasing the wrath of an offended person and being reconciled to him, and we're talking to God, about God. Propitiation, this was from Ligonier Ministries, propitiation brings about a change in God's attitude so that he moves from being at enmity with us to being for us. Through the process of propitiation, we are restored into fellowship and favor with him. Which I thought was great, thinking about that, because not only did he provide that sacrifice, he provided that way of relationship. Look quickly at Hebrews 2:14-15. I know we didn't look at that in our study, but Hebrews 2:14-15, it says, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives, right? So his priesthood also rendered Satan powerless. So why would it be beneficial then to remember that Christ became flesh like us before he became our high priest? Why would it be beneficial?
She said he had to be a man to be sacrificed. He had to be human.
There's a sympathetic nature to his priesthood. He knows what we go through.
Yeah.
He intercedes for us with that understanding of what our frailty is.
Right. So we can run to him, right, anytime.
And he understands it better than we do because he felt the full force of it.
Right.
Yeah, he felt that full force. That full force of temptation.
Well, doesn't that give us a real peace, though, and satisfaction knowing that he understands us perfectly?
He understands us perfectly, absolutely. You know, we talk a lot about preaching the gospel to ourselves and remembering that Christ is our high priest, remembering what he did on our behalf, remembering who he is, that he is our better hope, that he lives to make intercession for us, that he's our guarantee. He is that propitiation that satisfies God. We can worship him, and we should be worshiping him for all of those things. He is our great high priest, and we can run to him and know that he's merciful and faithful, and we can trust him. And he's rendered our enemy powerless, which is an amazing thing. Okay, day five kind of brings us to the true believer, right? As true believers, we are set apart. We are made holy to God through the atoning work of Christ on our behalf. And if we are true believers, our lives should look very different from the rest of the world. We talk a lot about the fact that right thinking produces right actions. Biblical thoughts produce biblical lives. So looking at number 2 on page 28, in what ways has God set us apart or sanctified us?
Question.
2C, I'm kind of basing this off of 2C.
This is 5, 2C. Okay.
Mm-hmm. Page 28.
By keeping them from the evil one and by sanctifying them in the truth of his word.
So he sanctifies us, right?
Mm-hmm.
Can someone look up Colossians 3:12?
Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience.
You can read verse 13, Tim.
Okay. I know, that's killing me.
Bearing
with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive.
Right. Daddy must finish the thought.
I have to finish.
Right. Yes. So, as true believers, we are chosen, right? We are to be holy. We are beloved. And we had that list, right? Compassionate. 1 Corinthians 1. 21 through 22. 1 Corinthians 1. Grab that up. I think I might have the wrong verse there.
Is it
2 Corinthians, yeah, let's look there. I'm reading that verse going, that's not the one I'm looking for. Oh, yeah. Sorry, 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 21 through 22. It says, now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us in God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts, as a pledge. So how has God set us apart, right? He's established. We are established by God. We are anointed by God. We are sealed by God, who gave us the Holy Spirit. And 1 Peter 1 talks about as he has called us. Mm-hmm. And we are to be holy, right? He has made us holy. in the progression of God revealing himself to the people of Israel, first he chose this specific line, this specific people to represent him and to minister to him. The priesthood of Aaron and his sons were to teach God's standard of holiness and the need for atonement from sin in order to have relationship with holy God. And as day after day they were sacrificing the animals, to maintain this relationship with God, you can almost hear them crying out, oh, isn't there a better way? Can't sin be dealt with once and for all? Can't we have a permanent and a constant access to God without all of this killing? And that's kind of exactly where God wanted them. He wanted them to be longing for that permanent relationship, that Savior that he was going to bring. And in the course of time, he did deal with sin once for all through his son. He sent Jesus into the world to be that perfect high priest and to offer himself as the once for all sacrifice for sin. So let's look at our memory verse, Hebrews 8, 1. Now the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. We have our perfect high priest. And if I were to have that box at the bottom of my paper, I would say, we have a perfect high priest, Jesus. That would be that little star at the bottom. Okay. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the precious way that you have revealed yourself to us through the pages of Scripture. Thank you that you have not left us in that old covenant system where blood sacrifices were being made day after day after day that never completely dealt with sin. It was only ever temporary. Thank you that you had that perfect plan, Lord, to send your Son into the world to be that propitiation, to be that sacrifice once for all for sin. Lord, thank you that for those of us who are true followers of Jesus Christ, we can experience that security knowing that he is our perfect high priest, our perfect mediator, the one who is forever faithful, always interceding for us, our perfect guarantee. We thank you, Lord God, that we can turn to him, that nothing in this life should ever shake us, because we know you have gone before us. Lord, I pray that as we continue on in this study, that you would be gracious to continually open our eyes more and more to your truth, Lord, not for knowledge's sake, but that so that we might see you and know you and worship you. Lord, I pray that you would bless the rest of our time this afternoon with our small groups. Lord, may your name be magnified and sanctified in our hearts. In your precious and holy name, amen.